Well, I don't know about you, but I love a good birthday party. And this time of year is like birthday central for the Potraz family. I just recently celebrated my 40th birthday. And my son, Micah, my oldest son, just turned 13. And there's nothing that reminds you on how old you're getting other than turning 40 and your son becoming a teenager in the same year. And so it's been a fun time, but kind of also a time of just reflection. You know, a time for me to just really sit back and go, wow, God has just really been faithful to me. He's blessed me tremendously. And so we were at Buffalo Wild Wings. How many have been to Buffalo Wild Wings? Anybody a wing? Somebody who likes wings? Yeah, we were there yesterday celebrating because that's what Micah wants. You know, I said, what do you want? Like a bounce house? What are you into? You know, and he says, Dad, you know what I want. I want wings. And I go, all right, wings you'll get. So we can do that. So we were celebrating yesterday, and I was just looking over at him during the dinner and just kind of like thinking about, wow, you know, like I remember when he was born. How many parents are in the house? How many just have that image ingrained, that memory that's just ingrained in that moment that you first met your child? The moment that they first were yours and you held them and you looked at them and you just contemplated, how did this happen? And you kind of know why it happened, but you know, like, how did God just be so faithful to me to give me this precious gift? And it's just such an exciting moment, right? Such an exciting moment in our lives. And this morning, we're going to be looking back at the birth of the church. We're going to be looking back at the time when the church began. And it is a gift. The church is a gift that has been given by God to us, his people. And it's an exciting time for us to reflect and to just go back and appreciate all that the church is and all that it was meant to be and all that it can still be here some 1,985 years later. I did the math this week, and if you remember that Jesus went to the cross in AD 30, 30 years in the year of our Lord on the calendar today, and he was crucified on Passover, and he rose again 3 days later, and then he spent 40 days, the Bible tells us, showing himself as the risen Savior to many, many people who were alive in that day. And he performed many convincing proofs that he was real and that he was alive and resurrected from the dead. And 40 days later, we're going to pick it up in Acts chapter 1. He gives some final words to his disciples, and then he ascends into heaven. He leaves them, and he, as they watch him go up, like Superman, just flying away. And then he says, wait. Wait here in Jerusalem, and I will pour out my Holy Spirit. And 10 days later, on the Feast of Pentecost, some people call it the Feast of Weeks, the Holy Spirit was poured out onto the church, the early church. There was something like 120 people in the church in that upper room on that day, the day of its birth. 120 has turned into millions and millions and even billions of people that have joined God's church. Pretty exciting, huh? The growth that takes place. I remember Micah, his first time when he could barely walk, you know, and you're like, come on, you can do it. And he goes, bam, right into a table and bangs his head and he's like crying and you just encourage him, give him a hug and, you know, put him back. And there's something in the human spirit they want to try again, right? I would give up. Like, no, I just hit my head on the table, I'm done. You know, but Micah, he got back up and he walked, and we all see the growth and the development that takes place, and we celebrate that, right? And God wants us to celebrate the growth that has happened in his church, but he also wants us to remember what it was like when it was first born. And so we're going to do that this morning. We're going to reflect back on what it was like when the church was birthed at Pentecost. So join me in Acts chapter 1, if you would. In your Bibles, we're going through the story, and the story is simply a publication of the Word of God, the Bible, that has been arranged into chronological order over 31 weeks or 31 chapters. And we happen to be near the end now. We're on week 28 out of 31. And we are in the book of Acts, looking at the first 10 chapters of the book of Acts. Don't worry, I'm not going to preach all 10 chapters this morning, but I am going to show some highlights, and I'm going to bring out some things that I think are important for us to consider as we reflect back on the birth of the church. Acts chapter 1, and this book was written by Luke. Luke was a Gentile, one of the few Gentiles who happened to be one of the early converts in the church. He was a very educated man. He was a doctor, Dr. Luke. And he traveled with the Apostle Paul throughout his missionary journeys. He probably helped take care of him to some degree, provide him any medication that he needed, just kind of look after him. And he was a great resource, but he was also a highly educated man and could really write well. And you can see as you read through the Gospel of Luke and into the Gospel or into the book of Acts that we're in this morning, you can see a man who really had an eye for detail, had an eye for recording events as they transpired and as they were, you know, happening. He would lay those out kind of almost in chronological order. And so it's very easy to follow and very easy to read. And he's doing this because he wants to leave a permanent record of not only the life of Jesus, but also what happened after Jesus left and the early church began. And so in Acts chapter 1, verse 8, we read this, and this is Jesus' words. He says, "But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth." After he said this, verse 9, he was taken up before their very eyes, and a cloud hid him from their sight. So these were the last words of Jesus on earth. And he was taken up, and the Bible tells us that one day he's going to come back in that same way that he was taken up. And that's pretty exciting, right? We look forward to and anticipate, sometimes, you know, certain days more than others, right? We want Jesus to just break through those clouds and come and get us. Amen? But we're in this period of time known as the church age, a period of time that God had planned from the beginning, the foundations of the world, and we have the privilege to live in an age of grace, in an age where God is not immediately judging sin. Imagine if the moment you backtalked your parents, you were stoned to death. That's what it was like before the church age. That's what it was like in life under Israel and the law. And so the sin was judged immediately. And God said, sin needs to be judged. But because of Jesus Christ, because of what he did on that cross, he took the judgment, he took the punishment upon himself so that we wouldn't have to experience the fullness of that punishment on us. And that's the privilege in which we stand as the church. Is that exciting? Amen. Now, unfortunately, that can be abused, can it not? And we can go, man, I can get away with stuff. Sweet, right? Just like my kids, if I am a little lax as a parent, they begin to push the limit, don't they? And so sometimes God has to give you a little slap, right? Because he wants you to understand sin is still very, very bad, very, very evil, and he doesn't want us engaging in that as followers of Jesus Christ. And yet we stand in this grace, and it's exciting. Now, I want to kind of go through some of the things in your notes, and if you have a bulletin this morning, you'll notice that I included a little handout. And I want to talk briefly about the upper story. Now, as you walk through the story, you'll understand a few things. There's an upper story, and that's kind of God's view. That's the God point of view. Like, what is God trying to accomplish through the events of human history? That's the upper story. Then there's the lower story. That's the things that are happening on earth. The things that happen in your life, in my life, in the lives of the characters of the Bible. That's the lower story. And within that story, there's principles that we can discover. There's things that we can understand, truths that we can understand and then apply into our situation. And God has left us the Word of God so that we could have that lower story, right? So that we could understand how to operate in wisdom, how to walk in wisdom. And so the upper story, though, is this grand story of redemption that's found in Jesus Christ. And we saw that last week, right? The culmination of Christ rising from the dead is the point of all of human history. The point of the Word of God is found in Jesus Christ overcoming sin and death on the cross. Amen? Yeah, and so that's such an exciting thing. And so you're like, man, there's probably nothing left, right? But there is something left. As we approach today and we approach Pentecost and we approach the birth of the church, there's still some things that God is doing to redeem the brokenness and make it whole again. And we see some really cool pictures taking place here. And I'm just going to quickly point them out to you before we dive into the lower story and some of the principles we can apply. Because these are exciting. These are faith builders for me and hopefully for you as well. We're going to go back to Genesis chapter 11. And many of you guys can remember in Genesis chapter 11, it's past the time of the flood and judgment. And Noah and his family exit the ark. And at that point, it's like, man, those guys are, all of the evil that had come before has been wiped out, has been judged by God. And now it's Noah and his three sons and their daughters. And they come off the ark and they start to have kids and it's growing and the earth is expanding. And then the people get off track and they decide to build a tower. And they say, let's come together because we all can speak the same language and we can all work together. But we're not going to work together for the purposes of God. No, no, no. We're going to work together to become God, to reach to the heavens and grab God by the neck and throw him down because we want to be our own God. And so they build this tower, they begin this construction, and they're doing a great job. They're putting it all together and they're building it up, and God looks down on this mess, and he's not concerned that they might reach him and grab him by the neck and throw him down. He's not concerned about that, but he is deeply concerned that they're off track, that they're not there. They're not on the earth for what he left them to be on the earth for, to worship him, to make him the priority of their lives. They're not doing that, are they? No, they've become self-centered and prideful again. And they're moving in the wrong direction. And so God reaches down in that moment and he touches the people. And all of a sudden, from speaking one common language, they speak numerous languages. Their languages are confused in a moment. And suddenly, me having a conversation with Randy, and we're just talking, all of a sudden Randy answers me and it's gibberish. And I go, "You're weird, Randy," and I walk away. Right? Because I have no idea what he's saying. And I walk over and I see Nate and I start talking to Nate and Nate starts talking gibberish. I'm like, "What's wrong with you, man? You're weird." And pretty soon, the people are kind of like, there's rifts that are happening. There's divisions. And suddenly I finally find Jeff and Jeff is speaking the right language. And I go, "Yes, Jeff, let's hang out." Right? And we go our separate way. And pretty soon there's all these different language groups. And they're all moving into their own areas. And the construction on the tower is no longer a priority. It's no longer. And so it's left there, just unfinished, as a monument to selfishness, right? And so what's interesting is you come here to the day of Pentecost, and it says that there were Jews that had gathered in Jerusalem for the festival. Three times a year, the Jews were to come together into Jerusalem to worship God. And they had gathered, and it says that there were Jews from every tongue and tribe and nation. We sung about that, right? This morning. It's pretty exciting because that's what heaven's going to be like. From every tongue and tribe and nation, there's going to be people there in heaven that have come to know Jesus Christ as their Savior. And so it says in the Bible that there's all these people who don't speak the same language, and the Holy Spirit descends on that place in the upper room. And all of a sudden, Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, gets up, walks outside, and he's in this place where there's a bunch of Jews, and he just starts telling them about Jesus. And all the Jews start listening. And at one time, they're like, man, these guys are weird. It's like early in the morning. Are they drunk? What's wrong with these people? They're like all excited and like, you know, like seem to be going nuts over whatever they're sharing. And then they start listening. And the Bible says that even though they all spoke different languages, they heard the message of Jesus Christ from this one man in their own language. It had been interpreted. It had been automatically just boom. And instead of the gibberish that Nate was talking, it would have been like I could hear him clearly. And Randy was talking, I could hear him clearly. And so God takes all the confusion of the Tower of Babel, and on the day of the birth of the church, he brings it back into order. Is that exciting? Is that a neat theme of redemption that's taking place in this story? It is. And that's not all. The Bible tells us in Exodus chapter 20 that the people of Israel had left the slavery of Egypt. And they had left because of the Passover lamb that was spread on the doorpost. And the angel of death passed over their home. But it did affect every firstborn Egyptian son. And all of them were killed. And the Bible says that finally Pharaoh's heart was so crushed that he said, get out of here, you Jews. Go and worship whatever God you have. And he let the people go. And the Bible says that they traveled through the Red Sea, and then they ended up at the base of a mountain called Mount Sinai. And it was where God was going to marry his people through a covenant called the law. And it says that time was 50 days after they had left. Well, guess what 50 days after Passover is? It's the Feast of Pentecost. It was the very first Pentecost. And they're at the base of a mountain, and God is giving them the law. Well, you'll remember if you read on in Exodus that the people thought Moses was taking way too long, and he probably got fried or something at the top of the mountain. So they go, Aaron, build us a golden calf, a god that was kind of like the gods in Egypt, so we can at least see it and worship it. And so he does, and then Moses comes down off the mountain, and I think you'll remember what happens. He's very upset, and he can't believe that the people who had just been rescued out of slavery in Egypt have already turned their back on following and worshiping the one true God. And the Bible tells us that on that day, 3,000 Israelites were slain, were judged by God. 3,000 lost their life on the day the law was given, the very first Pentecost. And here in Acts chapter 2, something really exciting takes place because the word of God through Jesus Christ goes out through Peter sharing about Jesus Christ. And the Bible says that on that day, 3,000 people responded to the message of Jesus Christ and received new life. Is that a story of redemption? That's a story of redemption. And in 2 Corinthians chapter 3, I believe it's in your notes, 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 6, the Apostle Paul writing to the church in Corinth, he tells them this. He says, guess what? The letter of the law, it kills. It brings death because you stand in judgment before a holy God and you can't measure up. But the Spirit of God, he brings life. He brings renewal. He brings newness. And that's an exciting message that we have here in the upper story, the story of redemption. And we know that from Acts chapter 1, verse 8, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses. In Jerusalem, that's the place that they're living. In Judea, that's the greater part of Israel. In Samaria, that's just outside the borders of Israel. And then to the ends of the earth. That's all the way around the world. That's the mission or the main theme of the church. I put it in your bulletin as this. The church is God's chosen vehicle to deliver the hope that is found in Jesus to the world. Do you realize that's the whole reason that God created the church? It's for us to be a beacon of light and hope to a lost world. If that was not necessary, then the moment you trust in Jesus, you would just be lifted off the earth and put into heaven. Because you have no purpose for why would you stay in a sinful, hostile world? You're a son or daughter of the living God. Why would you stay here? Why would he allow that to happen? Why wouldn't he just, boom, take you up the moment you trusted Jesus? The reason why is because he wants us, he's left us here to be a witness. He's left us here to be a testimony. What has God done in your life? What has God done to transform you from the death that you were living before to the new life that Christ has brought in you? Can you be a witness of that? Can you be a testimony of that? So it leads to a couple of questions, I believe. A couple of questions that I think we need to ask ourselves. And number one is, am I a member of the church? Now, I'm not talking about, we have a membership process here at Crossroads. And the membership process is basically that you attend something called the Essentials Life Group that meets with Pastor Kurt, that you understand kind of what it means to be a follower of Jesus, that you understand what it means to commit yourself to supporting the ministry that happens here at Crossroads, and that you fill out this application, that we as an elder leadership team review that, and that we eventually communicate with you and decide whether or not that it's good that you join us in membership here at the church. Okay, that's the membership process of many local churches. But I'm not talking about are you a member of Crossroads or any other church locally, although I think it's important because you're making a commitment to support and be a part of a group of followers of Jesus Christ. And that's always an important decision to do. But I'm talking about the universal church. I'm talking about all those who confess with their mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in their heart that God raised him from the dead. Are you a member of that church? Because that's a very important question to ask yourself. Are you part of this newness of life that is offered in Jesus Christ? Let me read for Acts chapter 2, if you'll turn over there. Acts chapter 2, verse 38 and 39. This is right after Peter gets up and shares with the people the message of Jesus Christ, that he died for their sins, that he was resurrected on the third day, just as the scriptures had declared, and that anyone who placed their faith and trust in him could receive eternal life. It says in chapter 2, verse 38, it says, the people replied, they were cut in their hearts. They realized they had been sinners. They had done wrong. They knew that they stood under the judgment of God, and they were very concerned about that status. And they were worried, yeah, we are in trouble. What can we do, Peter? What can we do about it? And Peter replies in verse 38, repent. What does repent mean? It means turn away from your sin and turn to the Savior. That's what repentance means. It means no longer go in the sin direction. It means turn your back to that and say, yes, Jesus, I'm on my knees and I'll follow you. You're my Savior and my Lord. That's what repentance is all about. Peter says you need to do that. You need to repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins. And you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. The promise is for you and your children and for all who are far off. We're far off. If you ever got on a plane and traveled to Israel, you'd know how far off America is. Okay, we're the ones that are far off. For all whom the Lord God will call. So this promise, this reply by Peter is the way to newness of life. And it involves a couple of steps. The first is to repent. Repentance begins when you acknowledge that you're a sinner. When you acknowledge that God gets to call the shots. The creator of the universe gets to call the shots on what's right and wrong. And that all of us, the Bible says all have sinned and fallen short of the perfect, glorious standard that God has created. And then it goes on to say that the wages of those sins, or what we earn because we are a sinner, is death. Death is the separation from God. The wages of sin is death. But then there's good news. It says, but the gift of God is eternal life, and it's through Jesus Christ our Lord. In Romans chapter 5, verse 8, it says this, that God loved us, and he demonstrated that love that while we were still sinners, while we were still far off, he sent his son Jesus to die for us. And then in Romans chapter 10, it says that we need to confess with our mouth. Yes, Jesus, I'm turning my back on sin, and I'm coming to the foot of your cross, and I'm acknowledging you not only as the Lord of the world or the Savior of the world, but of my Lord and my Savior. It doesn't happen if you acknowledge it for somebody else. It happens when you acknowledge who Jesus is for you. That's why I can't save you. That's why Andy can't save you. That's why nobody can save you. You have to give your heart and surrender it to Jesus Christ. And Jesus alone can save you, and he alone can see your heart. And so you need to ask yourself that question. Have you made that decision? Have you called Jesus your Lord? Have you acknowledged him as the risen Savior? If you have, welcome to the church. Welcome to the church. Second question I think we need to ask ourselves as we look at the events of Pentecost is, am I being faithful to my calling? Am I being faithful to my calling? You see that when we enter into the church, as I said earlier, we have a purpose. We have a calling. And it's to be what? It's to be witnesses, right? It's to be encouragement to one another in that purpose and in that calling. We have a responsibility to be faithful to our calling. I want to turn to 1 Peter chapter 2. 1 Peter chapter 2, I'm going to highlight this real quick in a couple of verses. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9, written by the man who had denied that he even knew Jesus three times on the night that he was crucified. But he didn't stay there, did he? No, he had come back. He had repented of his sin of denial, and he had said, Jesus, you're my Lord. Amen to that. Peter writes these words. One of the disciples of Jesus Christ writes these words. Verse 9, speaking of the church, but you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people belonging to God that, why? Why are you all these things? That you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness and into his wonderful light. Hallelujah. That's our purpose, that we may declare the praises of him who called us out of darkness, called us out of sin, and brought us into his light. Ask yourself, am I being faithful to that calling? That's what we're here for. Ask yourself this, am I encouraging those around me to do that as well? Or am I distracted? Am I off base? We need to be people of God who are pointing others without hope to the source of hope, Jesus Christ. There's a few lessons from the lower story that I wanted to dive in with my remaining time this morning. And the first one is found in Acts chapter 4, verse 32. So I want you to turn with me, if you will, or follow along on the screen behind me, to Acts chapter 4, verse 32. Now, the Bible tells us that on the day of Pentecost, the church went from 120 to 3,120. That's an amazing day of growth for the church. Amen? But I'll tell you this much, that today, even today, look around. If there's even one person who in the moments I was explaining about Jesus gave their heart, surrendered their heart to who Jesus is this morning in this church, and you multiply that by the number of churches that exist around the world, and if only one person in each of those churches was to turn to Jesus, this event of 3,000 would look very, very tiny. Hallelujah, right? God's mission is on the march. And sometimes we're caught up in our puniness. You know, we look around, we see a few empty chairs around us, and we're like, nothing's happening. But we don't recognize that God's church is not limited to this one location. God's church is on the move, and it's on the march. And it's because his power is behind it, and he will accomplish. The gates of hell will try and stop it, but it says they cannot overcome, because we worship the overcomer. Chapter 4, verse 32, it says this: the church had been just in its infancy, but listen to what the church was about. Because I think that we display hope the greatest when we become reminded of the things that the church was at first. And that's what we're going to do this morning. Three things that I want to remind us that the church was focused on, that was determined to be about in the early days of its infancy, that had it on the right track out of the gate. That sometimes we, being 1985 years later, lose sight of. And we end up wandering down all the wrong paths as the church. And so let's be challenged this morning, be reminded of what is the right track. The first one, Acts 4:32, it says this: all the believers were of one heart and mind. I call that unity. I call that unity. No one claimed that any of his possessions was his own, but they shared everything they had. With great power, the apostles continued to testify to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and much grace was upon them all. The church is an effective beacon of hope in the early days because, number one, it was filled with unity, humility, and sacrifice. Unity, humility, and sacrifice. Three words that I rarely hear the world describing us as the church today. Are we united? Is the church down the street my brothers and sisters, or are they the ones with the wrong doctrine on dispensation? Is the church down the street on the same mission that I'm on, and I'm here to support and encourage that, or am I competing for the few fish that exist out there that might end up in a church, and I want them rather than the other church down the street? See, what has gotten into us? I think we need to have a spirit of unity, one heart and one mind as the people of God. It's at that moment that we're most effective, that we're most dynamic. Think about this. In John chapter 13, verse 35, Jesus, after having washed the disciples' feet, talk about humility. The God of all creation is down washing dirty feet. And after he does this, he says this: by this will all men know that you are my disciples. If you have the right doctrine of dispensation, no. If you have love for one another. If you have love for one another, if you're united in spirit and in mind, that's going to convince the world more than anything else that you're my disciples. And that I am the risen Lord. That's the evidence, is the oneness that God is looking for. In John chapter 17, he prays for that. In what's called the high priestly prayer of Jesus Christ, it was just moments before his death on the cross. And he prays that we would be one, just as he and the Father are one. In Ephesians chapter 4, it says that we need to live worthy of the calling that we received, with all lowliness, humility, and meekness, bearing with one another in love, and endeavoring, striving to keep the unity of the Spirit through a bond of peace. That's our responsibility. That's what we should be focused on as the church. And as we do that, we will become an effective beacon of hope in our community and in our world. Secondly, I think that the church was focused on something else, and we find it in Acts chapter 6, verse 1 through 7. Let me read that quickly. Acts chapter 6, join me over there, verses 1 through 7. In those days, when the number of disciples was increasing, those are good days, the Grecian Jews among them complained that the Hebraic Jews against the Hebraic Jews because their widows were being overlooked in the daily distribution of food. So the 12, that would speak of the 12 apostles, gathered all the disciples together and said, "It would not be right for us to neglect the ministry of the Word of God in order to wait on tables. Brothers, choose 7 men from among you who are known to be full of the Spirit and wisdom, and we will turn this responsibility over to them. And we'll give our attention to prayer and the ministry of the word." This proposal pleased the whole group. They chose Stephen, a man full of faith in the Holy Spirit, also Philip, Prochorus, Nicanor, Timon, and Parmenas, and Nicholas from Antioch, a convert to Judaism. They presented these men to the apostles, who prayed and laid their hands on them. Now listen to verse 7. This is the exciting part. So the word of God spread. The number of disciples in Jerusalem increased rapidly, and a large number of priests became obedient to the faith. What did they do? There was a distraction that came up, right? For all intents and purposes, as growth happens, there's messes that happen within the church. Right? Maybe your chair is taken one Sunday morning when you walk in. God forbid, your place of worship is somebody else is sitting in it. Right? That can be an issue. And there's all kinds of little things that can creep up within the daily workings of the church. Why? Because we're humans and we have our own issues, right? We're not perfect. And so the Bible says that was starting to take away time from the apostles who were dedicated to their ministry of getting the word of God out and making sure that prayer was a key component to all that they did. And they said, wait a second, it wouldn't be right for us to get away from that with other distractions. But we do need to deal with the distractions. They need to be dealt with. And so they chose some faithful men to take care of those situations. All of those faithful men, I'm convinced, also taught the word of God. We're very versed in understanding and using wisdom to discern situations, right? And what the result was is that the word of God could be in focus again, that it was highlighted, that it was important within the church community, and prayer was as well. And when those things happened, what was the result? People were coming to Jesus. Because that's what God wants us to highlight in the church. His word and communion with him. If we focus on those two things, we could do a lot of other things wrong. We could do a lot of other things where we have messes, and we can get past those things with his power and with his wisdom. But we're not going to go anywhere if we abandon the word of God and communion and prayer with him. We're not going anywhere. Because those are the central things that he wants us to be witnesses of in our world. Thirdly, in Acts chapter 9 and 10, we see several examples of this third principle that I think the early church was committed to, and it's this, that they were fearlessly moving outside their comfort zone. Fearlessly moving outside their comfort zone. I don't know about you, but I struggle to even like move slightly outside my comfort zone. And with much fear and trepidation, do I take that step, right? And it's too often that we as the church in America, where we don't undergo a ton of persecution, to be honest, right? Nobody's at the door like yelling at you on the way in, right? Nobody's threatening to take away your livelihood if you stay true to Jesus and his church. Right? And yet there's countries where that is taking place around the world. And there's countries where that happens on a regular basis. But it doesn't matter the level of persecution. What matters is this, that we are willing to move outside of our comfort zone so that we can be faithful witnesses for Jesus Christ. I have 3 quick examples. I'm not going to be able to read the whole stories, but let me just tell you about them. The first one is a man in Acts chapter 9 called Ananias. He was a member of the Church of Jesus Christ. He was a member. He had given his heart to Jesus. And he knew about this really mean dude named the Apostle Paul. In that day, he was known as Saul of Tarsus, who would go around and beat down and imprison and kill members of the Way. That was the way was a title for the church in that day. And all of a sudden he gets a vision from God, and God says, hey, I want you to go and I want you to meet with this guy named Saul of Tarsus, because I sent him to your city. He's there, he's coming to your house. And this guy's like, what? Are you crazy, God? This guy's like, he's dangerous, he's gonna kill me. I don't know if I can do that. But he was still obedient, and he went. Come to find out, the Apostle Paul in that moment had already been knocked off his horse by Jesus Christ, had been blinded, and had been knocked to his senses to realize that he was persecuting the King of Kings. And so he came in humility, in great humility, into the city, blinded. And Ananias was able to pray over him and minister to him and remove the scales of blindness over the Apostle Paul. But it was only because Ananias was willing to say yes to a very uncomfortable situation. That was not his comfort zone, to go meet the persecutor of Christians and to minister to him. That's Ananias. The second one is Barnabas. In verse 27 of chapter 9, it says that eventually this man, Saul of Tarsus, ended up coming to Jerusalem. But everybody was scared of him still because he had this reputation, and it was well earned. He was like a member of the mafia of that day that would round up and persecute and kill members of the church. And so they were afraid to accept him in as one of their own. And so they avoided him like the plague and wouldn't really welcome him in. And yet this man, Paul, had been dramatically changed by Jesus. And so Barnabas finally steps up and says, hey guys, we need to embrace him because he's a changed man with a changed heart. And so he represents the Apostle Paul and becomes that ambassador, if you will, between the church and the Apostle Paul. It says in verse 27, but Barnabas took him and brought him to the apostles. He told them how Saul, on his journey, had seen the Lord and that the Lord had spoken to him, and how in Damascus he had preached fearlessly in the name of Jesus. And it says that from that day on, he was accepted and embraced. But that wouldn't have happened had it not been for a man named Barnabas who was willing to go outside of his comfort zone and vouch for Saul, the Apostle Paul. Thirdly, Peter, who was raised as a Jew his whole life, who had eaten kosher his whole life, who had lived according to the principles of the Old Testament scripture, received a vision that he should go and kill a bunch of unclean animals and eat. And he said, what is this all about? I would never do that. That's outside my comfort zone. I'm not going to do that. And God repeated the vision, right? And then he got a knock on the door. Hey, come and hang out with this Gentile, unclean dude, because he wants to know about Jesus. And Peter's like, oh, that's why I got the vision. And so Peter got on his horse or whatever he traveled on, and he made his way to the Gentile Cornelius' house, who had wanted to know so deeply, who is this Jesus? Can he change my life? And he was able to witness to him, and he was able to have the very first Gentile convert brought into as a member of the church. Pretty exciting stuff. But none of that would have happened had those guys been unwilling to step out of their comfort zone. And I don't know what your comfort zone is, but mine sometimes is just walk across the street to my neighbor to hand them an Easter invitation or to say, hi, I'm Matt, I'm a pastor, right? I don't know what your next step is in breaking through your comfort zone, but I'll say this, we need to start thinking about taking that. It might be just walking down the street. It might be going to another nation to share Jesus. And on that note, I want to share with you about a young man who has made that commitment. We support him as a missionary here at the church. His name's Brian Upton and his wife Ellie Upton. Both of them have stepped out of their comfort zone. I don't know about you, but I enjoy being able to have all the comforts, the plumbing of the United States of America, and not have to go into kind of a third world situation and live. And yet Brian did not consider that something to be held on to, but he made himself nothing. And he took on the appearance of a servant. And he's committed his life to be down there, to minister the people in need where Jesus has led him. And one of the things I wanted to bring up this morning is in a couple of weeks, his father Andy and I believe Cindy are going to be driving down there because Brian and Ellie are expecting their first child. And they are moving out from the base where they now minister at YWAM to an apartment just across the street. But that means they need some furnishings. They need things like beds. They need things like couches. And so Andy and Cindy's journey is to get them down there, to move them out, and to help provide them with some furnishings. And I felt like we as a church can do that as well. Amen? So here's what I want you to do. Very simple. If you feel led, by no means are you obligated, but if you feel led, grab some cash, because we don't want to haul couches down to Mexico, okay? And I don't think Andy and Cindy wants to do that as well. You put some cash in an envelope. There's envelopes on the back tables. You make sure you write Brian Upton, Ellie Upton, for Brian Upton on the envelope, and you go ahead and enclose that. And then you walk over to Andy. You walk over to Andy like this, and you shake his hand and say, you know, I'm so proud that your son is serving Jesus. Here, I want to support him. Can you make sure that's taken care of?
Absolutely.
And he'll say, absolutely, yeah. So awesome. So we need to be moving outside of our comfort zone, but we also need to be supporting and encouraging others who have done that from the church. Amen? So let's wrap this up. What about your story? Three things on the bottom of your notes I want you to consider. Number one, where can I grow in my support of and participation in God's church? We talked about being willing to be humble, to sacrifice. Where can you grow in becoming more involved and supportive of your local church? Here at Crossroads, what could you do? Maybe you could serve in the children's ministry once a month. Maybe you could step up and write a larger check each month to support the ministries and the missions of this church. Maybe you could donate some time to cleaning the church building. If any of those things, I want you to just get out your card that's in your bulletin this morning. It's a blue information card. Do you have that, Britt? Hold that up. Yeah, just grab that and just put your name on it. And if we don't have your information, please put your information. But if you've already given us your information, we have it. So just put your name and say, I want to step up in this area, all right? Or maybe you don't know. Maybe you don't know what the needs are. And so you can say, you know, I want to step up. Can you please contact me about some of the needs? And we'll be glad to do that. But we need to be thinking about where can we make a greater commitment and be more united, more humble, and more sacrificial in our commitment to the church. Number two, what distractions are keeping me from God's word and prayer? You think there's distractions in this world? There are a lot, right? But we need to start prioritizing God's word and prayer up here and all the other things that life can offer down here. And when they get mixed up, we need to start making cuts, if you will, and making sure that those things are not becoming the weeds that are growing over the flowers that God wants in our life. So I want you to think about it. It's a personal question. What distractions are keeping me from God's word and prayer? Am I willing to cut those out? And number three, who is God calling me to reach that's outside of my comfort zone? When I say that, there's about two or three people that come right into my head. And I know that's probably true for you guys as well. People who maybe have a different lifestyle than you, people who maybe are weird compared to you, and people who, you know, may just be intimidating to you. There's a lot of people that God has placed around us that he's calling us to be ambassadors and witnesses to that maybe we're shying away from because they're outside of our comfort zone. Are we willing to cross that bridge trusting him that he'll take care of us as we're faithful to being witnesses for him? I hope so this morning. Will you join me in prayer as we close? Heavenly Father, we are just so thankful for Pentecost. So thankful for the birth of your church that we now get to be a part of as members. God, the grace in which we stand is overwhelming. God, we don't understand why you love us, but we know that you do. And God, help us to be on mission for you. Help us to be faithful to the calling that we've received in Jesus Christ. God, we celebrate your goodness and your grace. We worship you because you are worthy of all praise. God, help us this week to apply the things that you've spoken to us personally and make them reality in our lives. In Jesus' name, amen.